And I was just thinking, preaching in the church is kind of like driving someone else's car. You better make sure you got insurance and you don't crash it. So, just again, a thank you to Tom and Julian and the team for the privilege of preaching. I'm very mindful of the responsibility. So, we're just going to jump or follow on from this little mini series that we've been doing on the fishing nets. And in week one, Tom spoke about throwing your nets on the other side from John 21. And last week, Julian spoke about putting out into deep water and lowering your nets and trusting God from Luke 5. This week, I'm going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4, verse 20. I did mean to ask privately, but I'll do it publicly. I feel like chronologically, this should have been the first preach, yet somehow this is coming up last. So I don't know if that's saving the best for last, I'm definitely going to do my best. So Matthew 4, verse 18, it says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him." There are books and there are commentaries and huge amounts of volumes on the calling of this. And so for our little series, I'm obviously not going to try and delve into all of these things, and there's lots that could be covered through this. I just want to touch on what I kind of felt God lay on my heart through this, through the last couple of weeks in terms of my preparation. And I just keep coming up with the word why. Why fishermen? Why did Jesus call people? And why did he build the team? So just in my praying and preparation, one of the things that kind of came to mind in terms of why did Jesus choose the fishermen? And the words, I literally felt the phrase drop into my heart that said, Jesus came to start he didn't come to start a revolution. He came to start a new way of life, or a new movement. And a revolution, you revolt against things. You go up against the established authorities. We've been having some interesting debates between Craig Brown and myself about, this underground worship movements and what some of the guys are doing in the States around the fact that we can't meet and should we be doing this and should we be doing that. And I'm mindful of the heart of that, and I know the man's heart, and I appreciate that, but Jesus' example wasn't to revolt against the authorities that were in his day. He just came and started a whole new movement. He just came and started a whole new way. You could read Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus could have been here. He was walking through the street markets, and he came across a butcher, and he called him, and immediately the butcher left, or a blacksmith, or a farmer. And yet, as I was thinking, I've been struck by why fishermen. And blacksmiths and butchers and those type of guys are all, all the implements that they use could be taken and made into a weapon of war. And I just thinking about it more and more over the last couple of weeks. I mean, you could maybe slightly hit someone hard enough with a fishing rod. But other than that, they're not necessarily the most threatening of items. And, they're not the most patriotic and galvanizing of symbols to rally a people. And so it is quite a unique thing to think, why did Jesus call the fishermen? And I'd like to propose some things with that regard, in that I think in light of the fact that he was wanting to start something new, he wanted a people that were in tune to a different set of rhythms. Fishermen are constantly aware of the coming and going of the tide. I've just been struck by how much you have to know what time to fish, when to fish, when not to fish, what the sun's doing, what's the angle, what's the temperature, is it too hot or too cold? Fishermen are more so than other professions. I know within all these other professions that I've just referenced, you have to be aware of these things. Farmers have to be aware of the seasons. You can't melt iron if you're not the right temperature in your forge. You know, you can't butcher an animal or a pig or vegetables, whatever it might be, without a sharp implement. But something of the moving and the coming and going of the tide, and understanding the seasons, just something that struck me as being key to a fisherman's success. For any of you that have tried to fish, and I have tried on a few occasions, if you don't understand or you just think it's just throw a line in the water and wait for the fish, it is actually surprisingly a lot harder than that. And I just think that to be a successful fisherman and not to be a starving fisherman, you have to have developed a level of skill and a level of competence in order to be able to provide a livelihood for your family by casting nets and throwing and catching fish. So not just were they aware of the tides and the coming and goings and the right time to move and the right time not to move, also felt that they were actually incredibly brave. As a fisherman, and in terms of, I know you can stand on the side of a lake and you can stand on the side of a seashore and fish, but for the type of fishing that these men were doing, they constantly had to lose sight of the shore. And they constantly had to trust in the stars or landmarks in order to get back to the shore, to get back to the right place. As I was preparing, I was just constantly imagining, you can set out in a ship and eventually you should hit land. As long as you don't run out of supplies, you know, you should eventually hit something. Obviously not an iceberg, because that's not what you want to be ending your fishing trip on. But eventually if you set sail, you'll hit land. But I think the key in knowing the stars and knowing the landmarks is that you come back to the right place. As a fisherman looking to develop a trade and sell your fish once you caught them, you have to be able to get back to port. You have to be able to get back to the right port, the port where you've established the trade with and you've built up suppliers and you have customers waiting on the side of the harbor, of the docks to buy your wares. So for me, that there's this thing of they're constantly having to let go of the shore. They're constantly having to trust their abilities and trust in what's around them and trust in the landmarks. And this, if they were fishing at night, often fishermen left in the middle of the night and were navigating by the stars and then having to come back the next day. Lots of trust, lots of faith. And again, just comparing it to some of the other trades that would have been prevalent at the time of Jesus's calling of the fishermen, you know, it's, you know, you can beat an iron until it becomes a sword and it will kind of do its job, you know, but if you don't trust your landmarks, if you don't trust, your skills to sail and to read the tides, you're going to end up lost at sea. And, you know, maybe hit an iceberg or obviously in the Sea of Galilee, you know, end up in a part of the ocean or the sea you don't necessarily want to be in. And obviously the Sea of Galilee is a metaphor for lots of other examples of our lives, the challenges that we face, the places that God's moving us to. You know, it's often easy to hit icebergs. Something else that kind of struck me in terms of while I was reading this is another why that came to mind. Why call disciples? You know, why build a community? Why build a team? You know, why didn't Jesus just go it alone? And I think straight off the top, obviously, sometimes some of these things can be quite common sense and aren't even worth kind of mentioning, and we just take for granted. But I think sometimes it's good to look at the simple truths again and reevaluate them. You know, Jesus was a part of the Trinity. He knew team. He knew community right from the outset, and I feel that it was something that he wanted to model to us. You know, he obviously has also preached many times about the body having many parts and all of us having different roles to play and knowing that, you know, we all can't do those things. Obviously, Jesus, perfectly man and perfectly God, you know, was amazing in what he did, and he set an example for us. But even he knew that once he went back to the Father, that he had to leave a team of men behind them that could function and work in their own ways and their own giftings and callings. And so I think, you know, it sounds like I'm trying to flog a bit of a dead horse, but I did preach a couple of weeks ago about working out our gifts in line with the community, that God's placed us in Perth and he's placed us in King's House to play a role in fulfilling the calling that God's given to the leaders and given to King's House. You know, the church has a calling to make. We have a difference to make in Perth, you know, and not just in Perth and Kinross and the council, you know, and, you know, dare we say in Scotland, maybe the UK, maybe the world, you know, we're all you know, we've all got influence. We've all got spheres of influence and a kind word or a response to a calling of God on our lives can see nations changed. And I feel that just as Jesus is trying to model to us this thing of community, you know, it's in community and submission to the calling that God's given the church that we're a part of, the house that we're a part of, that we start to see our gifts come about. Chris Vallotton recently preached and made the argument that our greatest calling is to find someone we can follow or serve and do everything to help them succeed. Jesus knew that there was strength in numbers. He had seen it before time. He had seen it from before the creation of the world, how amazing the Trinity was, is still, and wanted to share that with us and ultimately with his disciples and set that pattern, that example for us to follow. You also can't do the type of fishing that the fishermen were trying to do in Jesus' day alone. Like I said, alluded to, you can stand on the side of the river and you can catch a fish. And if you're patient enough and skilled enough, you might come home with 6 or 7 or 10. But the type of fishing that the fishermen were doing in Jesus' day required a team. It required men to sail. It required men to be at the oars. And it also required men to pull the nets. The fishing that these guys were doing was a team effort. They had a team element involved. And it made the disciples, or the fishermen who eventually obviously became the disciples, aware of the roles that each one of them had to play. They had to be able to not just sail. They had to be able to know when to fish. They had to be able to know when to read the stars. They also had to trust in the ability of the other person pulling the oar or pulling the sail. And the Bible speaks about how unity commands a blessing. And I know within our church, there's differences of opinions on things, and there's differences of thoughts and ethnicities. And, you know, I'm a South African preaching to Scots, and we've got a multicultural dynamic, you know, but I think the movement that Jesus was trying to set, and the revolution that he didn't want to bring about, he wanted to bring about a different way of thinking, a different way of that we can submit to each other, we can trust in each other and show faith in each other to say that when you do your part in the community, in this fishing boat that we're in right now, that, you know, that we're actually going to catch a harvest. We're going to catch a fish. And it's not about hundreds of fish coming into a net, although that's great, you know, but it's, you know, and it's not that we want to be the biggest or flashiest church in Perth or in Scotland or whatever it might be, but we want to be the most faithful church. We want to be the church that is trusting God and trusting each other to build and play the role and impact the community as God's called us to. I think Jesus wanted the same spirit in his disciples as he wanted in us. You know, he wanted us to have this awareness of the tides, the awareness of the seasons, the awareness of the coming and going. And Eric Johnson preached a couple of weeks ago about how the church has developed an in here and out there mentality. You know, he spoke about how before the Edict of Milan in 312 AD, that the church was very much infiltrated into the life of the people. It was persecuted. It was a unrecognized and, in his words, repugnant branch of Judaism. After the Edict of Milan, the church and the state kind of became inseparable. And in some ways, there's lots of arguments for the fact that since then, we've slowly eroded the mentality that we were supposed to be a missional people. We've become so focused. I come to church on a Sunday. I say my prayers. I lift my hands in worship or whatever it might be. I listen to the preach. I pay my tithe. But, you know, the rest of the week, you know, God's a distant thought. I don't trust him to help me with the words to say to my staff or the creativity to find a solution for a problem. And I feel God was just, as the examples that Jesus is trying to set by calling the disciples as fishermen, was that he doesn't want us to, you know, to get into that mindset. You know, he wants us to be missional. He wants us to be constantly thinking about the comings and goings of things. Now, in saying that, God does promise a promised land, and he does promise us that we will take a land. You can see, obviously, we look through Joshua and the promised land that was given to there. God allowed Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem. And I was just struck by the fact that you know, even though Solomon built a physical temple to the worship of God, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't changed. The Ark of the Covenant was always designed to be mobile. And even though it finally found a home in the temple in Jerusalem, God didn't change the Ark of the Covenant. He didn't allow Solomon to rebuild a new ark. And it's just something, again, that even though we have a settlement, even though we're part of the community, you know, God is always wanting us to be a people that are also on the move. And I'm not saying on the move in terms of constantly coming and going and leaving, and suddenly I'm going this place and suddenly I'm going that place. I'm talking about a heart attitude that we're in this community, we're plugged in, we're, like Psalm 1 says, we're trees planted by the river, planted by the stream, and we are growing in the gifts that God has for us through community, through involvement in the church. But it's a heart of, am I looking for ways to impact the gospel, not just on a Sunday, but am I looking for ways to spread the good news, and find a fishing harvest, find a field where I can sow and reap, whatever that might be for you. We each of us have different areas of influence. We have different areas of responsibility. And, you know, for many years, the church was separated to what you do on a Sunday. And I know we've been really good to a large part on that, but sometimes we can settle, we can find the port, and we can come back to the place that God has called us to, you know, but sometimes we tend to need to be, we get so fixed on, this is my church, this is my community, that we actually forget that God's called us to be missional, to be people that are prepared to lose sight of the shore. Again, like I'm saying, it's not a thing of, you know, I'm constantly leaving the church. It's, you know, we're rooted and we're established. We're building with community. We build relationships. Tom and Julian, trust me to drive the car today, you know, because of the fact that I've, for the last couple of months, I've been built up and restored and challenged and loved on by these men and by the community and by the church. You know, we've all played a role in learning each other. And you know my family and I know your family. And so we've become established and we've become a community. But even in that, there's a calling, just like the disciples, let go of, you know, what you're doing, because God would want to challenge us to have an outwardly looking focus. We've been talking about Alpha and we've been talking about this missional aspect, you know, and God wants us to have an outward focus. God's first calling and interaction to man was the calling of Abraham. And there's lots of similarities between God's calling of Abraham and Jesus' calling of the disciples. I'm not going to touch on that, but basically throughout all of history, throughout all of our reading of the Bible, all of God's interaction with man, you know, we see this example of God calling us from a place and moving us to another place. I just feel the challenge for us is that we can't hold on to the things that we love. We can't hold on to identities. We can't hold on to our strengths. The fishermen were excellent fishermen. They must have been, because they were able to establish a culture. They were able to provide for their families and build things. But I feel that the challenge is that we need to let go of these things so that God can use us to minister to others. And as I was alluding to, we all have different influences. We all have different places that we can reach. You know, some of you are teachers. Some of us are in business. Some of us are in government and all these other things to come. Some of you are retired. You know, it doesn't mean that you don't have a place where you can influence. You know, it can be a kind word. It can be sharing of the gospel. It can be a prophetic word or even a word of knowledge, brave enough to pray for healing. Or as Julian alluded to last week, inviting one of his mates to come to a course and then leaving him on the platform. You know, all these little things are ways to advance the gospel, not necessarily standing up on a Sunday or preaching or being able to perfectly recite scripture to someone, you know, while you try and lead them to God and explain how they need to have their sins forgiven so that they can be raised from the dead with Jesus. I was reminded of, you know, that again, just an example from my own life. As I alluded to when I last preached, I'm not the greatest evangelist. It's something I'm learning. I'm challenging myself on. I remember many years ago, God challenging me to stand up on a bus and preach, and I was never able to do it. And to this day, it's still something in the back of my head where I'm going, one day I'm going to stand up in a bus and preach. And the story for me, though, that came to mind is I had a young guy that worked for me in my coffee roastery in South Africa. And he had run an event for us for the evening. And at the end of the evening, he was responsible for cashing up and calculating all the sales that we'd done for the day and for paying the three or four other staff members that were working in for the event. And he accidentally sent a voice message to me that was supposed to go to one of the other staff members that was effectively along the lines of inflating or understating the amount of money they'd earned so they could skim a little bit off the top and effectively earn a little bit more. So effectively he was just trying to inflate his wages. You could argue at a very harsh level that he actually was stealing. The message accidentally came to me. I wasn't supposed to know about it. And obviously it came to light. And I remember 2 days later sitting with the directors of the business going, you know, this is what's happened. This is the situation. It can't go undealt with. And I was like, we need to do something. And they were like, well, what do you recommend? And in that moment, I just had this thing of this was a bad choice in one decision of a young man who showed an incredible amount of promise. And he had just tried to earn a little bit more money than he should have. You know, and while we didn't negate what he had done wrong, you know, and we couldn't let that go unpunished, I also felt that it couldn't define his life. And I actually advocated for us keeping this young man on and keeping him within our business so that he could learn from his mistakes. And he could also be shown grace and he could be shown compassion and love. He was abandoned by his father. Some of the stories that I knew just from talking with him, he was unsaved. He had publicly from time to time had a go at me for my faith. And I just felt this man needed to know compassion. He needed to know grace. And a few years later, he moved on. He started his own little business and he did a few things and we moved to Scotland. And for those of you who know some of our story, the first 6 months that we lived here, we were on temporary visas. And so we had to go back to South Africa for a couple of weeks while we waited for our new set of visas. And one of the greatest, greatest joys of my life was sitting in a restaurant with this man and talking about God, because he had given his life to Jesus. He'd plugged into a local church. He had met a beautiful woman who he was now engaged to. And we got to talk about Father God. And I don't know if I can't directly claim that I led him to the Lord, but I know that potentially my actions in showing him grace and showing him mercy was a factor in his salvation. And it doesn't mean that we have to necessarily be the ones preaching on a Sunday. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to be the ones inviting all of our friends to Alpha and Bible bashing them over the heads, you know, with the gospel. You know, it can be as simple as making a cake. You know, do you know how many people, there's 5 new babies, and I tell my friends at work, every one of them have had meals delivered for 2 weeks. That's a culture that you don't get outside of the church, you know, and it's as simple as being blessed with a meal, you know, and that being an example to unbelievers. You know, how does the story apply to us today? Obviously, I've just spoken about this young man's story, you know, but I feel that God wants us to be a people that keep moving forward and keep looking forward. I appreciate that there's lovely examples, and some of my favorite examples in the Bible of we build altars and we remember the things. And I appreciate that we have to remember the victories that God has brought us through, but we're never to be fixated on those. We're never to be, those are the things we keep coming back to. God wants us to be a people that are moving forward, that are letting go of our nets. I was remembering a story from a preach many years ago. The Spanish were exploring the South America, and they were exploring the new world effectively. And one of the famous Spanish captains landed his fleet of ships, and trying to get his soldiers and his sailors to establish the camp and build. You know, and the men, winter set in and the going got tough. They were running low on supplies, and the men started grumbling. They were like, oh, can't we just sail back to Spain? And this captain Cortez, he made this bold stand, and he said, we're burning our ships today. We're going to burn the ships because this is the place that God is not that he said God, I'm obviously putting that in, but he said, this is the future for us. This is the place that we're called to establish. And if we keep having these ships sitting in the harbor, they're going to be a reminder of where we've come from, and that you're going to cause the men to lose focus of what they're supposed to be doing, to lose focus of the mission. And obviously, I'm talking about fishermen and ships. You know, it's a little bit of a different story. I'm not advocating burning the ships in the sense of those are the things you're using to fish, but it's a different story just to bring the analogy through. But I just feel like, you know, there are times when we have these incredible victories and we have these incredible altars that we've built to God, or these ships that God has brought us to a new place, and we hold on to those things, and we actually forget that there's something to move forward to. And so I just feel a challenge to us how we apply this today is that sometimes we've got to be prepared to burn the ships, to let go of those victories in the past that we've kind of championed at. I remember watching an episode of Big Bang Theory, and one of the examples comes through that you know, they have this idol, and he was famous 20 years ago as an actor, and you know, and every time that these guys would bump into him, he kept saying, "Oh, but you remember this? Oh, but you remember this?" You know, and it was like from 20 years ago, and I just felt like God is saying, you know, for us today, there's victories that we've won, which are amazing, but they need to be stepping stones for us. They need to be things to move us forward. Just as the example of the fishermen, I also feel that God, how we apply this today is that we need to let go of the shore. Sometimes for some of us, there's some hurts, there's some offenses, there's some words that have been spoken over us that we need to let go of. You know, whether, I remember when I first learned the guitar, I had someone walk into my room and tell me to shut up. Because I was making a horrible noise. And I actually refused to let that identity sit in my life, you know. But potentially, you know, some of us have had things spoken over us that have held us back. I was in a men's camp many years ago, and I thought I had a good prophetic word to share, and I took it to the front, and I told the guy that was leading the meeting what I thought what the word was. And, you know, he's like, "No, that's just wait a few moments." And, you know, next thing, he handed the mic off to someone else, and this guy didn't have anything to say, but because he had just been given the mic, he felt like he had to say something. So he started rapping, and he tried to rap this funny phrase, which, you know, got everyone laughing, and it absolutely flopped the meeting. And I was like, I thought I had something good. I thought I had a moment that could have moved some of God's people and set some of God's men free. And that actually caused an offense to arise in my heart many years ago. And for a period, I walked with a limp. You know, for a period, I was happy to lead in a home group, and I was happy to be involved in a youth ministry and preach and serve in that. But whenever I felt God challenged me in a corporate meeting to go and share a word that he had given me, I had this offense lifted in me. That I had this offense that I was like, "Oh, what if this happens again?" You know? And actually, no, God said, burn the ships, burn those offenses, burn those things, and let go of those hurts so that I can use you in the new moment. I can use you in the moment that I have for you. I was just struck by the fact that, you know, Paul was the most learned of Jews. He sat under the best scholars. He went to arguably the best universities of his day, and God sent him to the Gentiles. You know, he took the strengths that Paul thought he had, and he used them completely differently. He took uneducated, rough Galileans. They were known, that area, from the research that commentaries I was reading. You know, they weren't the sophisticated middle class area of society. They were rough. The way they spoke, you know, how they treated people and how they did things, you know, was completely random. It was completely of a almost a lower class. There's been, like I said at the start of this, there was books and books written on how these uneducated morons, as I've heard it said once before, were used to impact the world. I also find it quite ironic that it was the same disciples that were the ones sent to Jerusalem, sent to the upper class elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day, and they were the ones based there preaching the gospel to the Jews. And so the challenge as well for us, I feel, is that sometimes some of the things that make us strong, some of the things that we think are our giftings and our anointings, that we need to lay those down and allow God to take us. When we allow him to use us in community, like I said a couple of weeks ago, that's when our strengths come through. That's when we bear fruit, like that tree planted by the stream, as Psalm 1 says. In closing, God wants us to use us to advance the gospel by whatever means necessary. Some of us will go to areas that we didn't think, and I'm not talking necessarily other parts of the world. I know I've come from another country. I felt God bring us here, you know, but I'm talking now specifically about within our areas of influence, whether you're a retired mom or whatever that, or a teacher or in the graphics or in a coffee roasting business, you know, in hospitality, whatever it might be. God wants us to advance the gospel. It might not be the way we wanted it. I didn't preach to that young man. I never sat with him and told him he had to get saved by asking God to forgive his sins. I just showed him grace. I just showed him that one bad decision doesn't need to define his life. And so if God wants us to advance the gospel, and it might not be the way we wanted, but the key, I feel, is that we need to be prepared to leave our nets and follow him. Follow him anywhere and follow him wherever he would want us to go. Thank you.